We'll now turn to God's holy word, and we'll read together, first of all, from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 29, and then we'll turn to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1. And if you have your pew Bible, you'll find the first reading on page 628. Page 628, there's Isaiah chapter 29. We'll read together the verses 11 through 16. And we'll find that these words were quoted by Paul in the passage that we'll look at this afternoon. So beginning at verse 11, let us read together. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, "Read this, please." And he says, "I cannot, for it is sealed." Then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, "Read this, please." And he says, "I am not literate." Therefore the Lord said, "Inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of the wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, 'Who sees us and who knows us? Surely you have turned.' Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, 'He did not make it'? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'Who has no understanding?'" And then we'll turn to the first letter of Paul in the New Testament to the Corinthians, the verses 1 through 17. That's page 1012 of your Bible. So these are the opening words of Paul to the church in Corinth. We'll read together the first 17 verses within the context, and then we'll just continue reading to the end of the chapter. So our text will be based on the verses 18 through 21, the last part of this chapter. So let's read the entire chapter together, keeping in mind that at verse 18, that's where the text for this afternoon begins. So let's read together God's word. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who are in every place, called on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I have baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. As it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Or you can say, he who glories, you can also say, he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Brothers, sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we read together through this passage, especially as we read the last words of this chapter, Paul talks about boasting, talks about arrogance. And so you might just think for a moment, do you know anyone who you think about as being arrogant? Somebody who's full of pride. Someone who has a whole lot of self-assurance. Right? Somebody in his or her ignorance, they always know better. They always think that they have all the right answers. Of course, when you look around, you can say, oh, you know, the world is full of arrogant people. I know all kinds of people who are arrogant and full of pride. But you likely don't need to look much further than at yourself and at your own heart. In fact, we can say that arrogance and pride stands at the heart of all of fallen humanity. By our very nature, we are all arrogant. And by arrogant, we mean this, that we all know better than God knows. That's what arrogance is really about. That's what pride is. I know better than God. You see, that's also what lay at the heart of the first sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God warned Adam and Eve, he says, do not eat of the forbidden fruit. You may eat of all the trees, but this one tree, tree of knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat of it. But yet in their arrogance, they rebelled against God. did not take God's warning very seriously. Because being tempted by the devil, they began to think, you know, we know better than God knows. And the result of their arrogance is their miserable downfall, but also the downfall of all of humanity, so that we are impacted by that in our hearts and our lives today as well. And we see that mankind really hasn't learned from the fall into sin. And in fact, mankind has only doubled down on their rebellious attitude, thinking that all of God's ways are foolish and silly. And as human beings, we know better. We don't need God. And yet the result, when you look around us, also in our society, perhaps even in our own lives, is that people continue to make a mess out of their own lives. So that the world is a place that is filled with suffering and misery everywhere. Well, in the letter that Paul writes to the church in Corinth, Paul is confronting an attitude of arrogance and pride in the congregation. Right away in chapter 1, the first thing he does is he talks about the divisions, about the splits that have developed here in the congregation. Paul says, I hear that there is rivalry between different factions, between different groups, the one who thinks that they're better than the other. How's that possible, Paul says, in the church of Jesus Christ? Well, it's only possible, he says, because there is arrogance and there's pride in your hearts. Paul, a number of times in this letter, he writes about the sinful boasting in the life of the people in the congregation. He writes about it at the very end of chapter 1. He writes about it again in chapter 3, verse 1, when he says there should be no boasting about human leaders. And he warns in chapter 5 or 6 that your boasting is not good, because of your boasting you tolerate a man who lives in incest, who's living with his father's wife. How could you? It's only possible because you thought you knew better than God. So you might also ask, so why is it that people resist the gospel message of salvation? And when you bring that message to them, they resist that message that there is salvation through the one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Well, they resist it because of the arrogance and the pride that lives in their heart. Because people everywhere think that they know better than God does. And so people will actually, they will mock and they will ridicule the cross of Christ. And perhaps that's something that may have happened in your own life at a certain point. You may say, you know what? I was one of those. I was one of those who at one point mocked and thought it was that gospel message about the cross was silly. And so people then refuse to accept that a man who died on the cross can be my Savior and can save me. That seems to be the height of foolishness to most people. And yet Paul says, the cross reveals the infinite wisdom and the power of God. God works in a way that seems to be foolish to the proud and to the arrogant, so that they reject it. And what we need to understand and think about for ourselves this afternoon is that we're not immune. Even today, perhaps if you're a believer, have become a believer, you are a believer, we're not immune to that arrogance even today. Every time that we resist the will of God, and we go and we do our own thing, rather than obeying God and listening to God, we act as if we know better than God does. Whenever you find yourself listening to your own desires, your sinful desires, rather than listening to what God teaches you in His Holy Word, you're acting out of pride. And so we think so often that we know better. And we act in a way in which we think that we're better. We act in a way that we're really saying, I'm wiser than God and God's ways. Well, you know, that kind of arrogance only leads us down the path of our eternal destruction. And therefore, we also ask the Lord, we pray for the Lord. Even before we started this worship service, our first prayer was, Lord, grant us your spirit that we may receive a spirit of humility, so that I may not boast in my own abilities, but that I may learn more and more to lean on the wisdom and to lean on the power of Almighty God. And so this afternoon, we'll listen to God's word under this theme. Our theme is boast in the Lord, for the cross is the power of God. So boast in the Lord, for the cross is the power of God. Under that theme, we're going to look at three things. First of all, we see that the cross reveals the wisdom of God. Secondly, the cross exposes the foolishness of the world. And thirdly, that the cross is the basis for our boast. I may boast, but not in myself, but I boast in the cross, or I boast in the work of my God. Paul addresses the arrogance, and he talks about the pride that that's living there in the church in Corinth. He says there are factions, there are divisions, there are all kinds of different groups among you, and that's a result of some people thinking that they're wiser and that they're smarter than other people. And so you're arguing among yourselves, just as, you know, those philosophers who are speaking in the marketplace in your city there in Corinth, just as they arguing among themselves, who's the wisest and who's the smartest and who has the best answers, and that's the one that we will follow. Well, you're doing the same thing now. You are dividing yourself in groups and you say, I'll follow this person, I'll follow that person, thinking that some are wiser, more intelligent than others. And so how does he tackle this problem here in Corinth in this letter to overcome that pride and the arrogance there? Well, he reminds them. He says, remember when I first came to you in Corinth? What did I do? I spoke to you the gospel message. He says, verse 17, that when I preached the gospel to you, and then he literally says this, he says, I did it not with the wisdom of words. So I didn't do it with the wisdom of words. But he says in verse 18, I came to you with a word. I came to you with the message of the cross. Well, you know, in Corinth, philosophers were very prevalent. We know that philosophers are also in Athens, which was considered to be the center of the academic world, but they were everywhere, and also Corinth is north of Athens. There were the philosophers also came there to speak about their wisdom, and they made their living with words. And of course, to make a living with words, they had to boast about their wisdom and their intelligence, because that's how they made their living. And they really thought they could answer all the questions about the meaning and the purpose of life. Well, Paul says, you remember when I came to you? I didn't come speaking like those philosophers. I didn't come with all these highfalutin words of wisdom, and I didn't come with great eloquence. That is, eloquence actually likely a reference to logic. But I came to you with a very simple message. I just came to talk to you about a man who died on the cross. I came and spoke to you about the cross of Christ. Well, I know, Paul says, that the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. I know that those who reject the cross, it's a difficult message for them. And I know that they're wondering in their minds, what kind of wisdom and knowledge is that? And they're thinking about Paul, and they're saying about Paul, Paul is not a very smart man. How can Paul be so dumb? How can he be so dumb to tell everybody a story about a man who died on the cross? How can this message be the solution to the problems of life? And so these wise men, they think they have better answers and better solutions to life than Paul does. And then Paul says, but do you notice? Do you notice that this message about the cross is the power of God to those who are being saved? So think about what's actually happening here in the city of Corinth. Those who are rejecting, those who are perishing, reject the message of the cross. And these people, they continue to live in their sins. Nothing has changed in their lives. But you know, those who listen to that simple gospel message, Paul says, you notice how those people, and you are among those, that you are being saved, and those who are being saved are radically being changed. Their lives are completely different. And why? How can you explain that their lives have changed and are so different now? Well, Paul says, because the message of the cross is the power of God. by which God changes the life of the believer, the life of his people. So when Paul proclaims the message about the death of Christ on the cross, he says that message, it has the power to turn the heart of people to the Lord Jesus. It seems to be foolishness to the unbeliever, but it's a source of joy to all those who receive it in faith. So you see, the Corinthians that Paul is writing to, cannot deny the power of God that is clearly displayed through the preaching of the cross. They see how that message has the power to raise up sinners from their spiritual death. They see how it has the power to raise us up from a life of hopelessness, to raise us up out of our despair, that we may receive a great hope and receive much joy. Right? The power of the message of the cross is clearly displayed in the life of everyone whom the Lord comes and renews and changes their lives. Power of God cannot be denied there in the church of Corinth. Paul says, that should already be clear from what was written long ago by God. And so Paul quotes the words from Isaiah 29 that we also read together earlier, verse 14, where God says this. He says, and I'm going to use the NIV translation of that verse. He says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. First of all, Isaiah is writing to the people of Israel who are claiming, we serve the Lord God and we love the Lord God. And Lord God comes to the people of Israel through the prophet Isaiah and he says, but you know what? I see that your heart is far away from me. So what's happening is that the Jews, the people of Israel, they are worshiping God at that time by their own human rules. And by worshiping God according to their own human rules, they are really saying to God, we are wiser and we're smarter than you are. And then God says this about their arrogance. He says, and now I quote from Isaiah, I will destroy their wisdom, their intelligence I will frustrate. You can see, that's still true today, even in our society. Right? People who think that they are wiser than God is. People think they know better. They know better how they should live than God knows how we should live. And what happens is people reject the wisdom God gives in His Word. They overthrow that gospel message and replace it with their own wisdom. But the result, God says, is that I will destroy their wisdom, and their wisdom will ultimately lead to their utter frustration. They become utterly frustrated as they follow their own human wisdom. Why? Because it won't go well for them, and it won't go well for our society. Paul drives that point home with a number of questions in verse 20. He says, where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Now, what Paul says here makes sense when you begin to understand that he's picking up on a number of questions that God already raised long ago in the Old Testament. I'll give you a couple of examples. One is Isaiah chapter 19, verse 12. There God asks, where are the wise men now? Where are the wise men now? Kind of reflects what Paul asks in this chapter. And there in Isaiah, Isaiah is speaking about the wise men of Egypt, where God is speaking about the wise men of Egypt when Israel was still in Egypt. And when the wise men opposed Moses, remember the wise men were against Moses. Moses changed the water into blood, and the wise men thought, oh, we can do that too. And they did that, and they were able to do that for the first three plagues. And after that, they no longer were able to do what Moses did. And the foolishness of those wise men of Egypt, God says, became clear when I made their work nothing. I made their work nothing by destroying Egypt. And they were mocking Moses. Who is this man, Moses? No, we are the wise men. We are the intelligent of the earth. They were all destroyed, and who won the victory? Who was able to deliver Israel out of Egypt? It was Moses, whom they despised, whom God used to bring a great victory. Another example of a question God raises is Isaiah 33, verse 18, where God asks, where is that chief officer, or actually referring to the leader of the foreign army? There was that arrogant army who was boasting about his ability to be able to destroy all the nations. He says, and so I will also destroy you, Israel. Don't think that you can rely on the power of your God to save you. And God says in verse 19, he says, you will see those arrogant people no more. God's going to put an end to them. They'll be gone. Their arrogance and their boasting will be put away. So Paul says, in effect, where were all those wise people? Where were all those smart, those intelligent people who think that they know better than God? When you look at the past, you look at the history, it becomes clear that they all perished. Paul says it won't be any different today. It's the same for us today. Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? Don't think about all those great nations and all those great empires in the past. They boasted about their achievements. They boasted about how great they were, but none, not a single one of them exists anymore today. And it will be no different today. Those today who are building nations, who are building societies on the basis of their own human wisdom, they will all be destroyed. They'll be frustrated, just as all those nations and powers who came before them. And therefore, what we see then in the second place is that the cross exposes the foolishness of the world. At the conclusion of verses 21 and 25, and so at the end of that section, 21 through 25, Paul writes at the end these words. He says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. As you read these words, Paul does not mean to say or to write that God is foolish or that God is in somehow weak. But he says this, he says, imagine. Imagine if you can that there is any foolishness in God at all. You realize that even that foolishness in God would be wiser than the greatest of human wisdom. And also understand that if you could find any weakness in God at all, that even that weakness of God, if you could find it, would be more powerful than the greatest human strength. In other words, all human beings are nothing compared to God. We're nothing but bumbling ignoramuses and weaklings. And that's why he says in verse 21 that the world, through its wisdom, did not know God. Right? Think about all those great scientists in the world today. About the philosophers today. Well, the philosophers, they tell us that with their human logic, they can cannot prove the existence of God. So we can't prove the existence of God. And therefore, the conclusion? Therefore, God cannot exist. Well, here you discover the very arrogance of mankind. Mankind says, you know, if I cannot prove it with my intelligence, then the conclusion must be that God doesn't exist, or somehow my intelligence and wisdom is greater than God's. And our scientists today, they insist that through their wisdom and through their knowledge, oh, we can prove that the world did not come into existence through the creating power of God. No, they say, in our wisdom, we have discovered that the world just magically appeared all of its own suddenly one day. But the fact that all these intelligent people cannot discover God, it's not an accident. It's a way that God designed it. Paul says in verse 21, it was the wisdom of God that they should not be able to discover him by their own wisdom, by their own human wisdom. You see, God can only be known through what people consider to be the foolishness of what was preached. Through the preaching of the cross, through the message of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, God is pleased to save those, all those who believe. And so you see that salvation does not come through human logic. It doesn't come through human wisdom. But it comes through the simple message of a man who died on the cross, who is Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. Those who are perishing, they say, absurd, silly, crazy, dumb, stupid. But those who are being saved by God, they rejoice. Because we see that it reveals to us the great wisdom of God. Now Paul expands on that in the verses 22 through 24 when he says, Jews demand signs and Greeks they look for wisdom. Those Jewish teachers of the law that Paul talked about in verse 20, who boast in their great knowledge of God, of God's law. Remember the Jews in the days of the Lord Jesus, they boasted that they knew the law of God. Well, what did they do when Jesus came to them, when Jesus preached to them? They demanded signs from Jesus. And on many occasions, these leaders of Israel, they said to the Lord Jesus, Jesus, give us a sign so that we may know who you really are. But Jesus refused. Why? Because of their unbelief. Because Jesus also knew that if they truly knew the law of God, then they would also understand who this Jesus was. They would recognize Jesus from the very law, which is the Word of God, the Old Testament Word of God. And with regard to the Greeks, Greeks look for wisdom, Paul says. Greek is simply a reference to all the people of the Roman Empire, because Greek was the universal language, and so when you talked about the people of in the Roman Empire, they spoke about them as the Greeks. And so Paul is then talking about all those who belong to the Roman Empire who are not Jews. So the Greeks, Paul says, they look up to the philosophers. Philosophers who use their reason and who use their logic in order to try to answer the basic questions about life. But for those philosophers, those wise men of the world, the cross is a silly story. They said, show us by your logic what the truth really is. And so Paul says, but we just preach Christ crucified. I didn't come with signs for the Jews. I didn't come with all kinds of logic and philosophical reasoning to show the Greeks what life is all about. No, I just came preaching the simple story about the Lord Jesus. I told you about the Lord Jesus who was crucified on the cross so that he might pay for the sins of his people. But it was a stumbling block to the Jews. Why was it a stumbling block to the Jews? Because the law of God says, you know, anybody who's hanged on the tree is cursed by God. Such a person on the tree, hanged on the tree or on the cross, is someone who's offensive to God. God shows his displeasure, his hatred for such a person. So how can such a person save us now from the wrath of God? And so they refused to accept that the Lord Jesus had to die on the cross. They refused to accept that Jesus had to become cursed by God to pay for our sins because we were cursed by God. And for the Greeks, Christ crucified is foolishness. You see, in the Roman world, those who were crucified usually were from the slave. They were slaves, and they usually were crucified because they had done some. They were criminals. They had committed some crime. A Roman citizen could not be crucified. A Roman citizen was considered to be, you know, the higher strata or the higher organization life. And therefore, when the Greeks look at Jesus, a man who was crucified, this man has no value at all in their eyes. How foolish it is to serve a man who must have been among the slaves and who was a criminal, who is beneath the dignity of a Roman citizen. So I think that you can begin to understand what Paul is up against preaching the gospel. All of society, both the Jews and the Greeks, are hostile to that very message that he's preaching. Now you can say, you know, there's really nothing new under the sun. The preacher said that too long ago. Today we face the same hostility in our society. People I might even work with or we might meet every day. Today we see that there are many in our society who ridicule Christians as people, oh, they have no wisdom. They don't have any intelligence. Christians are people who are anti-science. They say, you know, Christians, oh, you still live in the dark ages. Well, we know that none of that is true. But yet that's the lie that is promoted by so many who oppose the Christian, who oppose Christianity. They oppose us because we believe the gospel message of salvation that comes through the death of the one man, Jesus Christ, on the cross. But all those God has called, both out of the Jews and out of the Greeks, Paul says, Christ is the power of God and Christ is the wisdom of God. And so the message of the cross, you see, it's God's call to mankind to come to Christ, to look and to find their salvation in Jesus Christ. And so what you're hearing here this afternoon through this message, beloved, this is God himself who is calling you to salvation in Jesus Christ. And so whether you're a Christian or perhaps you're just beginning to understand a little bit about the Bible and a little bit about the gospel message, yeah, what God is doing through this message is he is calling you to believe in the Lord Jesus as a great Savior of the world, and so also as your Savior. Well, Paul understood, and ministers today need to understand that it is through that gospel message that the Lord God is speaking to you as his people, and that he's calling you to also accept the Lord Jesus as Lord and as Savior over your life. You see, even as Christians, the Lord reminds us of that call. He does it every week again. Also, when we come together on Sunday and we worship together on Sunday, and the message of the cross is a call for us to again put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's more to understand about this call than just that we are to accept the call. Understand, when God calls us, that his message always comes with great power. And if the message and the call did not come with the power of God, not a single one of us here today would believe. None of our lives would be changed either. God's call, Paul says, has the power to change the hearts and the lives of all those whom God calls. That is, you see, the power to change our lives. Paul also says the message of the cross is the wisdom of God. This message is so powerful that it makes us wise over against the foolishness of the people of the world who do not know Christ. And so, you know, people may boast about all their knowledge. They may boast about their intelligence, their intellect. They may boast about all those academic credentials that they have behind their names, whether it be a PhD or whatever initials they might have. But they do not know God, and they cannot know God, for they display foolishness in their lives. On the other hand, those who are called by God, even if we may not be wise by human standards, we may not have all those academic credentials behind our name, yet those who are called by God are made also wise by God. We become wise where we begin to see God, and we begin to understand who God is. We begin to see through the eyes of faith the great work of salvation that God has done for us. We begin to see how the Lord Jesus indeed died for my sins, how he has come and he's paid for all of those sins. Right? It's God who makes us wise so that I begin to see God's grace. I see that he offers me that salvation freely. By God's power, I begin to see his mercy. God makes me wise so that I can begin to see his love for me. I begin to see his compassion. I recognize his kindness. Kindness revealed to me in Christ Jesus. And that, my brothers and sisters, is the great wisdom that you and I receive in Christ Jesus by the power of God. And therefore, we have no reason to boast in ourselves, but only we can boast in the Lord. Christ's work on the cross for us, that's the basis for my boasting. Verses 26 through 31 makes clear that the believers in Corinth, they didn't have any reason to boast in themselves. Paul says, you only need to look at what God has done for you in your life, he says to them. Paul commands them, he says, no, think back to when you were first called by God. Remember when you were first called to believe in the Lord Jesus crucified on the cross? Think back to that time when God brought you to faith. What were you? What were you at that time? He says not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Right? He says, remember when God called you, you didn't belong to the elites in society. You didn't belong to the philosophers with the ability to reason and to speak in lofty terms. You didn't come from the influential part of society, from the ruling classes. No, on the whole, these believers, they were simple people. They weren't highly educated. They weren't rich. There were only maybe a few, some whom were well enough off, who were able to own their own home, but most did not. Paul says, verse 27, he says, that what God did was God chose the foolish things of the world. Foolish things then are those things that were lowly by the standards of society, right? Those lowly things, those foolish things, things that society thought not very good, rejected. Why did he choose the lowly things? To shame the wise, that is, those who thought themselves to be the upper class of society. Paul says, God chose the weak things of the world, that is, the slaves and the poor in the world. Why? To shame the strong, that is, the rich and the powerful. He says, God chose the lonely things of the world and the despised things, that is, those things that those people that were looked down upon and considered to be outcasts in society. And God chose the things that are not, that is, those people who are of no consequence, those who were considered to be of no value in society. Why did he choose the lowly and the things that are not? So that God might nullify the things that are. That is, he might nullify the powerful in society. You see, Jesus laid out that principle in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 when he said this. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. Right? The meek and the poor are despised by the world, but God does. God, Jesus says, will lift them up. And those who think that they are great and those who think that they are powerful, they will be destroyed in the judgment of God. And so Jesus also said, those who will be first will be last, and those who are last will be first. In other words, the Lord God sets human standards upside down. And therefore also when we consider mission work and bringing the gospel to people in our society, don't despise the weak. Don't despise the poor. Don't despise those who may be struggling with things in their lives, who don't have their lives together. You know, think about it. You had a guest coming into church here this afternoon. Somebody comes off the street. Clothes are torn and worn. Maybe they are smelly, they have strong body odor because they didn't take a bath, because they didn't have a home where they had a bath. What's our reaction to such a person coming into our worship service? Contrast that to a guest who comes into this worship service who is well-dressed, who is well-spoken. Maybe he drove into the parking lot with a fancy car. And he seems to be well off materially, that is, financially. What's our reaction going to be? And I would suggest that our reaction generally would be this. We would despise the poor man and the smelly man, and we would welcome the rich man. Right? It is our sinful human nature to despise the weak and despise the lowly, and to look up to the strong, to look up to the wealthy. But that's not God's standard. Imagine if that was indeed the standard God used for you and me. How many of us would fit into that high standard that God would set? None of us. We'd all be rejected by God, for none of us reaches that high standard of God. And therefore, praise be to God that he's called the foolish, he's called the weak, he's called the lonely things of this world. Praise God that he shows love and mercy to those who are lonely, And then in Christ Jesus, he gives us the glorious hope of life everlasting in his kingdom. Beloved, we have no right to boast in ourselves. God did not call me, and he didn't call you because somehow we were better than other people. But in his grace and his undeserving love and mercy, he came and he called me and he called you, a sinner, to be his child, to be his children. And it is only because God is merciful to us that we are now in Christ Jesus, Paul says in verse 30. Christ Jesus has now become for us wisdom from God. Right through Jesus Christ, we begin to see the foolishness of the world in our society from which we came. We see that foolishness. Why? Because we have experienced the power of the gospel at work in us. We've experienced the power of the gospel to make us into a new people. We've seen how it changes us into different people. People who are no longer running after the values we find in our society, but who now instead value something else. We value being known by God in heaven. We experience the value of knowing that our sins are forgiven. We value knowing that it is Lord God who comes and who changes my life, that he makes me holy. Right? It's only through the power of God that I now begin to hate sin and evil and now put away the arrogance and the pride that still lives in my heart, and that I learn and I pray, Lord, make me humble. Humble before you. Recognize that I'm nothing but you. You have, by your power, you've changed me. You have lifted me up to life everlasting. And so our righteousness and our holiness are summed up in that one word Paul writes here about redemption. Christ has come. He has redeemed us. That means he's delivered us from our sins by paying for every single one of them there on the cross. And that's why. That's why, beloved, we no longer need to fear the Lord God Almighty, that I may look up to him in love. And I no longer boast in myself. I no longer have this thought in my heart that somehow I'm better than that lowly person. I'm better than that homeless man who wears rags and who has a strong body odor because he wasn't able to take a bath. Because if it was not for Christ, then I would be eternally lost. But in him, God has lifted me up to a new and to a glorious life. I no longer boast in myself, but I boast in the Lord. O Lord, to you we give all thanks, and to you we give all praise. And so let all God's people then say, Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly God and Father, we come to you in humbleness of heart, acknowledging that you are a gracious God. God who comes to us with a simple gospel message. Come to us with the message of a man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came and suffered and who gave his life on the cross, and there he paid for all of our sins. Lord, we know that from a human perspective, it may seem to be foolishness. How can a man who died on the cross make a difference in our lives and the life of anyone? And yet you reveal that that message is also a power. Power to change our hearts. Power to change our lives. Because it is through Jesus Christ that you again restore us to a glorious relationship with you. That we may know that we are no longer sinners under your curse, but that we are a people who have been redeemed. A people who now may look up in joy to you as our God and as our Father. Recognizing that in Jesus Christ we have received a glorious gift. Lord, we do not deserve any of that. We're not better than any other people, and therefore that we are somehow obtain that in our own wisdom. Because we're not wise. We're not intelligent. But you're the God who makes us wise, and you make us intelligent. For you show us the way that leads to life, and you give to us the glorious hope of life everlasting in your kingdom. Lord, we pray also for the world in which we live. We know that there are so many who live in darkness. So many whose eyes and our hearts are being closed because of the foolishness that lives within them. We know that mankind cannot see through the darkness. And so we pray, Lord, that your gospel message may go out to the world. Also the community in which we live here. That it may be a message that comes with power as you work also through your Spirit in the hearts of those who are being called. And that you may bring many to faith. That you may also gather many of your people into your church. O Lord, we ask that you will also make us, as your congregation here in this place, a light in the midst of this world, where in this community where you have placed us. O Lord, bless us. Also through the preaching of your gospel this afternoon, work in our hearts that we may truly be thankful, and we may praise and glorify your most holy name. Hear us for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.